2 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 3. And we're back into the chapter or the book. We're going to finish it up this morning. We finished up the last time that we were in the service with 2 Thessalonians. We finished up around verse 6. And so here I'm just going to recap a little bit what Paul is dealing with, and then we'll get down into verse 6 to the end of the chapter this morning, and we'll finish it out. In verse 1, Paul prays, his prayer asking the request of the church is that they would pray for him and obviously the individuals with him, Silas and Timothy, in chapter 1, verse 1. There that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that's one of the things that set the church of Thessalonica apart, and we see it in the book of Acts, is they accepted the word of God as from God, not from men. And so when they heard it preached, they said, that's what God wants us to do. As any preacher, that's what we desire for God to do in the heart of the people that hear and that listen, is that their lives would change, their circumstances would change, and they would bow the knee, spiritually speaking, to the truth of the Bible and allow the Bible to change them. And I say that is that any preacher, if we're only allowed to preach what we have mastered, you wouldn't get much. And so in my life, many times it's walking up to the pulpit and the Holy Spirit begins to work on me. You might think, man, he's preaching me today. I'm really preaching me. And that's what the Bible is to do, is to have free course, is to have open territory and to do something in our life. And Paul says, I want you to pray that just as it is in your life, he said, that it might be the same way in the preacher, that we would never forget in leadership that the Bible is to mold us and to make us. And we have not arrived. If you or somebody else in their Christian life says, I made it, you didn't make it. And not till you get to heaven. That's when you arrive. In this Christian life, God is always molding and making us. Paul says, you pray that the Bible would have free course in our lives. In verse 3, he said that God would establish us and prevent us from getting entangled with some individuals that try to pull us down. And that's what he's spoken about in verse 2. He says, deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men. He said, not all men have faith. Let's get down to verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Notice there in verse 6 and in verse 7, he talks about individuals that walk disorderly. There's order, there's a path, there's things that are right, and not all Christians walk the right path. And that's what he means by disorderly. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. What he means in verse 8 is, he said, I didn't take something from you, though I could have. What Paul's referring to there is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul gave them about 6 reasons of why the church should support the pastor. But in that text, he says, but I don't want your support because of testimony's sake. In this passage, he said, I didn't take something from you because, yes, I could have taken it, but I wanted you to see that I could work for it. And by me working for it, it leaves what Paul's going to say in verse 9 as an example to you. Evidently, and this was mentioned earlier on in the first letter, look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and look at verse 11, the first letter of Thessalonica, verse 11 of chapter 4, and that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. Evidently, somebody within this local church was lazy, didn't want to work. And Paul had written this letter and said, you guys, you need to work. You need to provide for yourselves and do your work with your own hands. He said, I've commanded you to do that. It's a good testimony. Go back with me to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3. And notice in verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. We worked not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. You've heard that before. You don't work, you don't eat. There's your Bible program. That'd solve a lot of our nation's problems. You realize if the government leaders in Washington decided to follow right there in verse 10. Now, that ain't going to happen, but let's just pretend for a minute. You realize the riots we would have in this country? Because we have raised up generations on the fact that we just give you something free and you don't have to work for it. And this is a Bible principle. If you know anything about, we're getting ready to head into Thanksgiving. If you know anything, this is rabbit trail. This is like squirrel. I despise Halloween. I despise it. And I despise the demonic garbage that's forced in your face. But I love the fact that Christmas is overtaking Halloween. Have you noticed that? I was in Home Depot, and you walk in, there's all death right in front of you. And over to my right, as I walk in, I can hear, "Joy to the world." Oh, this is great. So I am all in favor of monetizing Christmas more so that overpowers the Halloween time. And I think they ought to bring that stuff in July. Christmas. I mean, bring it in July and leave it up all through December. You see, would I help buy it? Oh, I'd help. Yeah, if we get rid of the Halloween garbage. Okay. We caught that squirrel. Done. All right. But our nation has gotten into a place where we just give free. And when you give free and the man doesn't or woman doesn't work for it, you strip a man or woman of his character. You strip him of his character. There's no incentive to work. And again, if you took that away in our nation right now, the freebies, they'd riot in the streets. Oh, hold on for a second. We get all fired up saying this is what our government should do, shouldn't do. What about spiritually? No, preacher, let's talk about that for a minute. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So before you walk out of a church service and say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that message." Whoa, don't blame it on me. Maybe because you didn't work all week long reading your Bible, you didn't get anything on Sunday. I don't know about that now. Can we keep it? Let's go back to government again. But there's a spiritual application. You say, "Well, I don't know if we can make that." Sure you can. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God shall man live. He likens it like bread. He said, you don't work, you don't eat. Just think of it. Maybe God would give you more in Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday morning service, if you were reading your Bible and asking God, maybe saying, "God, speak to me today." And I'm not getting on to you to say you're not reading it, but I think there's a Bible principle of what work we put into it, then God might return it. So he says in verse 10, "If any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." There's three times now, disorderly. See that? Disorderly in what manner? You realize he's not talking about false doctrine. He's not talking about fornication within the church. He's just saying that there's some individuals are not walking the path they should walk in their Christian life in regards to their work ethic. You'd think that Paul wouldn't even have to address this stuff to Christians. You would think that saved people would just stop lying and tell the truth. You think. You know, over in Ephesians, Paul says, tell the truth. He had to tell somebody to tell the truth. There, even though we're saved, there's character issues. I don't know if you figured that out yet. Even though you may have been raised in a Christian home, you still have an Adamic nature that's lazy. How many this morning agree that there's a streak in me and you that likes to be lazy? And sometimes it goes, "I don't want to do that." And you have to push yourself. Isn't that what we teach our kids? You know, I've used some of you men as examples to my boys many times of saying, "Hey, you know, they work all day long, and when they get home, there's still things that have to be done." Now, if that didn't fit your bill, you better get it, because I've exalted you a little bit. If they figure you out, and they realize your character, right? We've got it laziness in us. Paul says you need to work with your own hands, and if you work, you can eat. And he says, verse 11, "We hear there's some that walk among you, they're disorderly, working not at all." Freeloaders. He said, but are busybodies. Ooh. He said, some of you just like to be in somebody else's business. Verse 12. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If you're doing right, and you've got a good character, keep it up. You know what is discouraging sometimes? Looking around and thinking, here I am doing all the work, and they're doing nothing. And it ain't right. And we pull out our little violin, and we start playing our violin, don't we? He says in verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Did you know there's a difference between the individual being ashamed and shaming an individual? There's a big difference. It'd be like walking in this morning going, now, some of you, if you've ever been in like staunch, independent, fundamental Baptist churches or hardline, if you want to say it that way, you've been in preaching that shames you. I was in one time, and it went like this. Now, I'm not shaming, but this is kind of how it went. All those that are in blue are not right with God, that you wouldn't wear that color. But I'm not going to name many names this morning, bless God. But if it's got polka dots, it's really not right with Jesus. Now, let's say that my dear sweet that's innocent, she never does anything wrong, my niece. Let's say that I shamed her, and that's what I would have done right there. Let's say that she comes to church and she never, no, I don't, you're fine. But from this point forward, she never wears blue again. Did I accomplish my goal? But did she do it for me or for God? Now, I'm just taking a simple illustration. There's a difference than being ashamed. Ashamed is like the shotgun effect. So that all you that are in blue are not right with God. Now, if you've noticed me, I like blue suits. Blue doesn't bother me. I like the blue. So I'm not preaching against that. Don't walk away and go, that preacher doesn't like blue. That's not what it is. It's a shotgun effect. And if you sat there and you thought, you know, God doesn't want me to do that, and you feel ashamed. You ever feel ashamed when you got caught for doing something you weren't supposed to do? And it caused you to do right? And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying you shame that guy. No, no, no. He'll just feel ashamed when everybody else starts working and he doesn't. Oh, I've seen that. You know, there's a lot of folks, and this is not a generalized statement. If everybody that leads Heritage Baptist Church is this category. But through the years of Heritage Baptist Church, I have seen that individuals begin to realize that when they come to visit this church and they begin to get around, that you're involved and that you're busy for the things of God. Now, I didn't say that you're here 24/7, but you take it seriously with the things of church. And for folks that don't, it becomes intimidating. And they usually, over time, dart the door. I say it this way. About 6 months in, they think, man, this is great. I'm learning so much. And about 6 months in, it's like a light bulb goes off. And they go, that preacher, does he really expect me to do this? Like, he I'm learning, but he actually wants me to apply it. Yeah. That's what we want you to do, is apply the truth. One lady one time, she said, all I want is my husband to be a spiritual leader. Okay. So that to me is like open invitation, right? So I start investing in the man. Some Bible studies. The first Sunday into this, just dealing with him, altar comes. He comes to the altar. By the next Sunday, they left the church. Say why? She got mad. It wasn't him. He was growing, and she looked at it and went, oh, no, buddy. Because why? If he grows, he runs the house. Guess who'd been running it? So it's preacher's fault. Paul says, you don't have to shame him. You just preach truth, and you do what's right. And it becomes a shame that I'm not doing what I need to do. That's what Paul means. Notice verse 15. Yet account him not as an enemy. Did you know this morning that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not enemies. We're not supposed to be. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You see, what does that mean? If you care about him, sometimes you just have to say, you're not right in what you're doing. You ever had family look at you and say, your attitude stinks? And if anybody else had told you that, you may not have listened. But because they told you, now you bowed up. Said, oh no, I'm not. I'm fine. I'm right with God, and you weren't. And then you thought about it. Because it comes different when it's from family. Paul says in verse 16, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Back in the 1940s and 50s, he came out with a show. And it was Maul and Paul Kettle. I remember that one. Maul and Paul Kettle. If you've ever seen Maul and Paul Kettle, it's worth a rerun. It's worth it. Maul had 15 kids. And she did all the work. And she wasn't real bright. She wasn't the brightest crayon in the box on that TV show. Now, Paul, though, he was pretty bright in some ways, but he played dumb. Paul Kettle. Now, Paul Kettle had two indigenous people, American Indians, that he had as his, I guess you'd say, his servants. And these guys in the show were Jaw Duck and Crowbar. That's the name of the two Indians. And he'd sit there and he'd do no work. He'd have them two Indians doing all the work. If you ever seen the show, you know what I'm talking about. He had two Indians that did all the work. And he'd get them doing everything. Paul was lazy. Paul Kettle was lazy. He worked harder to stay out of work than he did work. And so that was the show. Now, obviously, I'm not endorsing it as the ideal family unit, okay? But as I think back at it, I can't help but think that Paul's looking at it going, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And I think how many times as Christians we become like Paul Kettle. We work harder not having to work than we do actually getting the job done and getting involved. You ever notice in your Bible that there's this concept, there's a vision, there's a concept to do something for God? I mean, in the Old Testament, where there is no vision, the people perish. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus Christ tells a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And there in that parable, he says he gives them talents. It's money is what it was. And he gives them talents to invest. And if they didn't invest it, then they were not rewarded. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when he returned. And they had multiplied their talents. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that God gave you spiritual gifts. And he says these gifts are to be invested and to do something for God. There's work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, our labor is not in vain. It's this concept that God wants us to invest and to do something, to work for him. Paul writes the church of Thessalonica here in chapter 3. He's encouraging the church and says, now, you be faithful to Christ, keep it up, but work and keep up your labors. He warns the believers there that this disorderly conduct, no discipline, it turns into laziness. Laziness is very kin to apathy. Actually, the two look very close and look a lot like each other. I tend to wonder sometimes if laziness does not turn into apathy and apathetic. You ever notice that individuals that become apathetic of the problem, the thing that's broken down, and every time they walk by it, it's kind of like the piece of molding in your house that's been there for 5 years, and it was the last piece to be put up and caulked. But one day you're going to get it, and you're going to get to it. You're like me. It needs to be put up, and you know it needs to be done, and you have the capability, and you have all the tools. The problem is, it would take you longer to get all the tools out than to actually do the job. And so here's what I do. When I get to the next job that requires those tools, I'll do that one. I'm going to do that together. Now, it's been going like that for... Well, let's get on your subject now. And you know what happens? We become apathetic And it just becomes accustomed to seeing it. And when we get lazy, it turns into apathy. Did you know that you become apathetic to spiritual things? You get lazy going, I don't have to go to church. And anybody that have ever come back into this church, and I don't mean that they were necessarily here before, but they were out of church for a length of time, and they come to Heritage Baptist Church, and I have the opportunity to talk with them. Here's usually what I find out. I'll ask the question, what got you out of church? There was a guy sitting at my kitchen table. His family wasn't with him that night. It was just him. And I asked him, I said, what got you out of church 10 years ago? He goes, Brother Jeremy, I really don't know. I said, did something happen? No. I guess I just got busy. Before I knew it, I was out. And pretty much every situation that I've dealt with and think of the conversations I had, it's that very thing. It's just an apathy. It's a laziness that takes place. And before you know it, here we are. And the same thing happens. And though you could be in church, you could actually read your Bible every morning and not understand a word that you read because your mind is not connected to it. It just becomes an action. We've all been there. It's all happened. Paul mentions a statement. And I want you to look in the passage in the verse here and back up in chapter 3. And look at verse 11 again. And I want you to see in verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. They're not staying on the right path. They're getting off and working not at all. They're lazy. There's apathy. But are busybodies. There's actually three types or three ways used in the Bible of being a busybody. I'll just encourage you to write the references down. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. He said, if any of you are going to suffer, let you suffer as a Christian. He said, don't suffer as a murderer or adulterer. That'd be a bad way to suffer. Actually, if you came in this week and you said, man, I had a rough week. So what happened? Man, they arrested me. For what? I killed a guy. You deserve that. And why did they let you out? Right? We look at that and say, then you should suffer for that. Right? I mean, that's a bad thing to do. And he lists some bad stuff that we list. And then he says, but let none of you suffer as a busybody. You and he grouped the busybody, the one that is in other men's matters, as in murder and adultery. And yet we wouldn't classify. If I said today before I even had mentioned this, if I said, list for me bad sins, you probably wouldn't have listed that one. Now, if I said, now keep listing sins, we might have gotten to it, but you wouldn't have listed that in the most heinous crimes categories. Paul did, and Peter did as well. Actually, the first way that a busybody is mentioned in its context in the idea of the scriptures is a social idea. In other words, getting involved in other individuals' affairs. It's generally how we think of a busybody. In this passage, in chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, it is dealing with a busybody of an individual, what I would say, not just a social, but the sanctuary, being with the saints, giving input, but you not giving anything worth the input. You had somebody walk up to you and say, now let me tell you how to do that. And they're going to tell you how to do something. And they've never done it before. That would be like you asking me to give you advice on mechanic work. And if you know me. Now, if you came to our house and said, could you tell me how to bake or how to cook or how to make a good pizza? And if I stepped up, let me tell you how to do it. You'd look at me at my household. If you've been to my house, you know that Miss Jamie makes a killer pizza. And you would look to me and go, I appreciate all the stuff you might say about the Bible, Brother Jeremy, but on pizza issue, I'm looking to her. Right? In other words, I'm becoming a busybody in an affair or a matter that I know nothing about, and I have no credence or anything to back it up with. And that's what the guy's here is doing. He's saying, here's what we ought to do, but he's not working. It's like the guy raises his hand and goes, I'll tell you what we all do around this church. And everybody goes, but you don't give and you don't work. And why would we listen to you? See, That's the context of chapter 3. And then in 1 Kings chapter 20, it is the only time in the Bible the word busy is actually associated with someone's schedule. And that's 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40. So busy is used in the sense of someone's time or schedule. So a busybody could be an individual involved in other people's affairs socially. It could be an individual that is involved in the saint's business when he is not doing anything. And a busybody can also be an individual that is busy with his schedule. His body is busy, but not for God. But not for God. He tends to neglect the things of the Lord, but his life is busy. Have you ever noticed that our lives can become so busy? You know how it is. We get up in the morning, we have our routines, and on that particular day, you were so busy, you didn't have time to read your Bible. And you didn't make time. What you did is you said, well, I'm so busy, I'll read it tonight before I go to bed. And how many, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many did that? And by the end of the day, you were just worn out. And you thought, well, I'll catch up with it tomorrow. And you know what Satan did? He robbed us with a busy schedule of the things for God. In this passage, in chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, I command you. Command is a duty. He said, I exhort you. Exhortation, that's encourage you, that's to help you. Let me command you of your duty. Let me tell you and encourage you of these few things. You see, what does he give him in verse 12? In verse 12, he gives him two things. He says, get back to work. Get back to work. And the second thing is, eat your own bread. Stop being a loafer. Stop riding the tail of somebody else. Stop thinking that you're spiritual just because you took some notes on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why don't you get in the Bible and you study and eat your own bread? Why don't you get busy when you get home from work and work on one of those projects? So that, you know what happens with a man, and I'm talking about ladies, I'm talking about men. A man was designed, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, to work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God looked at Adam before the fall. That takes place in chapter 3. I'm not great with math, but 2 comes before 3. So chapter 2, verse 15, God looks at Adam and says, Adam, here's the garden. Now keep the garden and dress it. You say, what is that? Let's work it. Let's work it. So a man is designed in his nature to work. Guys, listen to me. You want to find a man, male gender, if he's depressed and he's dealing with depression, generally speaking, he's not working. Because a man will become depressed when he has no job and he can't find work. Now, ladies, you aren't geared that way. You got a whole different, this is AM and FM. Right? Okay. So we're two different spectrums here. But for a man, God designed him to work. Here's a man that works. A guy made this, and I'm going to pick on Brother Rick for just a second because he's been gone for a long time, so we got to catch up with stuff, okay? And we have a visitor come in, and I tell you what he's going to do, just like any other man in this church would do, and I'm not faulting him. He would say, you see that there? He is risen. And he might talk to somebody, and they're going to know real quickly he made this, and he did. Because that's the genetic makeup of a man. We accomplish a project, we work on something, and ladies, you know how it goes. You walk into a man's conversation, they go, I built that right there. I did it all by myself. Yep. All by myself. And it looks like it too, but you know. And you ladies go, that doesn't make sense. And why would you talk about that? Because that's what men talk about. You know why? We were designed to work. We're designed to work. So we want to talk about things we do. Now, I understand it could cross a line and become bragging and boastful and pride. I understand that. But we just like, you know, that's why when your young boys do something, especially as boys, commend them for the work in which they did. And some of you moms, stop beating them up all the time. Okay, they messed something up, but give them an accomplishment. See, good job. You did that right there. Why? Because that's the way a man's geared. Work. So this is why Paul would look and say, and look at him and says, do your own work and eat your own bread. Because why? It'll make you feel good. It'll make you feel good. See, there you go with feelings. Oh, come on. We all like to feel good about ourselves. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, now get back to work and eat your own bread. Work is actually a gift from God. But here's our problem. Well, that was in chapter 2, he was made to work. In chapter 3, he falls. Now it's with the sweat of his brow. Now, some of you can just look at the word work written down on a piece of paper and sweat. Some of us actually have to get involved with it and work it up to start sweating. And then some of you ladies go, man, y'all stink. Yeah, because it's part of the curse now. So now we've got this imbalance of work. You see this? Now we can become busybodies with work and never accomplish anything for the Lord. Our bodies are busy, but it's out of balance. So now he says in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do, you ready? Good works. So that means that as a Christian, my works cannot really account for anything until I'm in Christ. I've got to be in Christ. Meaning the lost man, he can do good works. He could work. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the plowing, you know what a plow is? We're not an agricultural community anymore. That's a tiller. Some of you still don't know what it is. They plant things with seeds in the ground and they grow. You don't buy everything at Walmart. Somebody's got to plant it in the ground. And before they can plant it in the ground, they got to till the ground up. They got to break it up so the ground can receive the seed to grow the corn to put it in the can in Walmart. Okay, so we got that down. The Bible says in Proverbs, the plowing, the breaking up the ground, the tilling, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Let's bring it down a little bit level. The next door neighbor that plants a garden and he's not saved, when he plows his garden, he's sinning. You never heard no preacher preach that, have you? You want to know why? You know why it is that God says the plowing of the wicked is sin? Because for a lost man or woman, anything that they do in life that they think is right and innocent and no problem is still wrong because God's not in it. God's not in it. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians? He said if a saved woman marries a lost man, then God would sanctify the marriage as if they were together and if it was from God. Remember this? What that means? That when a lost woman or a lost man marry, God doesn't view it as marriage. What God hath put together. Oh, but God didn't put it together for them. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. Now, I think the institution of marriage is very important in a society. But just because two lost people down the road have a ring and a certificate and filed at the courthouse doesn't mean in the eyes of God that God accepts that as a marriage. Because he's not involved in their lives. Everything you do in this life, if you're saved, God's a part of it. That's why we go, does he want me to do this or not do this? And that's why when you get out there and you plow the garden, God says, would you like for me to bless that? I'm in it. Because you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You see, when Paul deals with this subject matter, dealing with work and a lazy man and apathy, it is very important. It's not just a random subject thinking, why, Paul, do you have to deal with that? If the guy's lazy, let him be. No, because if he's lazy physically in this life and he can't, remember people say they got too much lead in them? And if he can't get the lead out of him, it will affect his family. Sir, if you're lazy physically, it will affect your family spiritually. It will. It'll affect your kids. And it'll affect this local church. God expects His people to work. He expects them to work. So at salvation, it all changes. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, He said, do good works. In Psalm 128 and verse 2, in there He talks about this productive, this producing fruit by the work of your hands. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 28, in that passage He says, steal no more. You know, some people get things by stealing. He said, but work with your own hands. Some people get things by working. And the latter part is there, He says, that you are to work in order to give. And some folks, as Christians, we work because with our hands, because it's right, so that we might give and be a blessing to others. You see, as we said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul had already spoken to the church and said, stop being lazy. Work. I want you to write down five truths, and we're not going to look at all the verses, and I'll be finished. Actually, I'll be finished by the end of by the top of the hour. I'll be done. Five truths that you'll learn from verse 6 down to verse 18. Number one, work is not a curse. Work is not a curse. We just talked about that. That was Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Work is not a curse. Number two, we are recreated for work. We are recreated. See, we are created new in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So work is not a curse. And number two, we're recreated for work. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I don't know about you. I'd like to please the Lord in doing good works and in Him be pleased with what I do. Number three, work shows us God's power. Work shows us God's power. You say, why would you say that? In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 17, He said, there comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. God wants to establish you in everything that you say and everything that you do. So work shows God's power. Number four is work points. It's like it's pointing at Jesus. In chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, there He talks about it referring to pointing to the lost man there without and points him to Jesus. I grew up in a church that was over 1,000 people when we were a kid. When I was a kid. And I'm not saying that the preacher didn't work. That's not what I mean by this. But in a church that large, they would have functions or events, and the preacher wasn't there because it was so big and divided. We ended up leaving that church and went to a small church. I mean, from 1,000 down to 50 or 60 at the time, it was a big jump for us. I tell you, the thing that sticks out of my mind, and I got to that church, and they had a men's work day just within the month that we'd gotten there. Here, I'm a teenager at this point. And I remember thinking, the preacher was here today working. The preacher was actually at that church work day working. Now, again, I'm not saying the last guy didn't. And actually, I know he did at times. But I never saw it. And that made an impression. I didn't expect him there. And I get to a small church and I realize that guy is not above working. Sometimes there are 10 zillion things to do at the desk in there. And there's sometimes that I want you to see that I can put on work clothes and paint a room and clean a carpet or get my hands dirty with a septic tank out there just as much as any of you men can. I may not be good at it, but I'm willing to work. Because I'm not above you. I'm not above you. There are times that when my boys are out here mowing the yard, I say, get off that mower, I want to mow. So why? It's good for me. It's good for me. Because I need to work. And you need to work. And Paul there writes this church, and as he looks at them, he says, Your work can point people to Jesus. Number five, it's all God's. In Psalm 24, in verse 1, he said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." It's not yours. You ready? It's not yours. It's his. And if he blesses you with something, it's a blessing of God. Because it's all his. The title of the message this morning is, "It's Time to Work." Work and labor, in what way? Well, for some of you, it might be walk away and say, "I need to pray more. I need to give more. I need to serve more. I need to get back to work." Maybe it hits you and says, "You know what, I've got a lazy streak when it comes to work physically." Some of you men, you work hard all week long, and I know that. And I appreciate your example that you've set with that. But might you also work just as hard with the spiritual things of life? Might you put the time and the energy into your Bible reading and your prayer? If a man will not work, he will not eat. Might somebody walk into the Heritage Baptist Church and see the people and the men and the women and the children here and say, "Wow, they're fat and happy because they work." And they work, and they work hard, spiritually and physically. That'd be a good testimony. And that's exactly what Paul says to him there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us the weeks on end to spend time as we have to go through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Father, what a subject that we had to deal with this morning. It might at first seem, why did he deal with that? But yet it's so very important. It's actually vital to our character of who we are. May our homes realistically not become like that if we mention an illustration of Ma and Pa Kettle, but rather might it be an example of men and women and children in this room that learn how to work hard with a good work ethic, both physically and spiritually. God, if we do that, those five things that we just saw as truths that presented itself in that very passage would be pleasing and honoring to you. So, Father, I pray today that you would take this message, that which we have covered and written down. Might it be a help to each individual that's here, and may they respond to however what particular way the Holy Spirit stirred them, that our lives might be an example to a lost world, but also to believers and the work that you can do and will do through us. And we'll be sure to thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. If you would. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and to your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.